I know there's this perception sometimes from people who haven't grown up in or been to Southern California where I come from, that there's sometimes these stereotypes that all you have in California is three things. You have the beach, you have concrete everywhere, and you have smog, which pretty much two of those are true. You go to the beach, you get smog there too. But the truth is, we do know what a garden is in LA. We know what trees are, we have grass, it's not all concrete. And I was probably lucky enough that my father had a garden in our backyard. We actually had a whole lot, which is, we had a lawn, and then around the lawn, my dad, you know, designed this garden with all these trees and all that stuff. Now, I could care less about some of like the bamboo or some of these flowers that he had. What I loved in the garden were trees that you can pick off of and eat the fruit, or plants that had vegetables. I just love that. I love being able to go in the back and just eating whenever I wanted some fruit or vegetables. I love the tangerines. That has to be my ultimate favorite. So whenever I go home now, I have to make sure it's during tangerine season. Which like two times ago, I went and it wasn't tangerine season, I was depressed. And the last time I went home, it was tangerine season, and my parents, the day before I came home, had these kids come over and they picked all the tangerines off the tree. And I was a little upset. I was like, I come home once or every 2 years and you don't, for these tangerines and they're not here, I'm going to go back, forget this trip. Our blackberries are, just those beans that, green beans. I just love eating them. Now, one of my favorite fruit that I loved, that I enjoyed, were kiwi. We didn't grow these in our backyard, but I love kiwi. Maybe because the first time I was introduced to kiwi was, it was on top of a cheesecake, and that just will sell you on any fruit after you eat it on top of a cheesecake. So I just loved kiwi, and I'd come home, and my parents, if they go to the store and buy kiwi, I would eat it all up, and they'd tell me they bought it for something else, and you have to go back to the store and get some more. It's gone. I just loved kiwi. And so one day I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, let's go and plant a kiwi tree in our backyard. I'll help you dig a hole. I'll help you plant it, as long as I can go out there and eat kiwis whenever I want. Well, my dad said to me, well, Jacob, I've actually thought of planting a kiwi tree. But here's the thing. From the day you plant your kiwi tree, you have to wait 8 years before you see any fruit. You know what, I don't really care for the kiwi tree anyways. We'll just go get something else. How about that? I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to start here and jump up to Luke. But in Proverbs chapter 27, last week we started a series that we're going to end today called God in the Pantry. And basically we looked at Matthew 6:6. Last week, which talks about when Jesus says, when you go and pray, go into your inner room, which in the translation means storeroom, so I just change that and say pantry, so all that, God, and go there and pray. Talk about if you want to find God, if you want to want God to speak to God, you want Him to listen to you, don't go out into the street corners for recognition of other people. Go to the place and hide away and speak to God there, and He'll listen to you. And the point of this sermon, these messages, I hope have been an encouragement for you to go to that time, to look at your devotional life with God, to spend time with God. It's been encouraging you to go to that secret place, that pantry, that storeroom, where you can just spend some time with God, and just you and Him, and build that relationship. So I want to continue with that idea here as we look at Proverbs chapter 27, verse 18. We're just going to read the first part of this proverb. It says, he who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit. He who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit. Now at face value, just taking these words for face value, this is true. We know this is true. I mean that if you got to tend a tree, you got to take care of a tree so that it will produce fruit and you'll eat it. Now imagine, coming from LA, I imagine this is what happens on the farm, right? Like you want to grow some corn. You work it for everything. You want to grow some corn. You cultivate the land. You work the soil. You work it. You make sure you pray enough so that God will send rain, so they get watered. And then when the time comes, you harvest it so you have the corn. You got to work the ground. You got to work it before you eat the fruit. The same, I'm sure, if you have a cow, I'm guessing, in the garden. a cow in your at the farm, you know, you gotta take care of it, make sure you feed it, make sure you have grass to feed it, make sure you have water, whatever it drinks. I don't know what it drinks. Milk? No, it doesn't drink. I'm not that dumb. And so if you take care of a cow, you know, it'll you get to drink the milk. And you know, it's this idea. And if you put the two together, you get to have popcorn, flavored popcorn. And if you do the work, you'll get to eat the fruit of what you get. Now the question you need to ask, though, the question that you always ask before you plant a tree, is it worth it? Is all the labor I'm putting into this tree or this crop, is it worth the labor? Is the fruit worth, and the taste of the fruit, is it worth all the pain I'm going to put in and the toil and the labor I'm going to put into this? Now, for me, a kiwi tree, 8 years is not worth putting in that much labor in for a kiwi fruit. It's not worth it. I mean, by the time a fruit would have produced, I would have been like almost graduated from college at this point because I was in high school when I asked my dad. But there are some people out there who have kiwi trees. There are some people who think the weight and the labor is worth it. And the second question you have to ask is, well, what's the risk? Is it really worth the risk? I mean, if I plant this tree and I take care of it, what if it never produces anything? I had an avocado tree like that in my backyard. I was waiting, it never produced anything. Just leaves. So, if I put this labor into it, what if nothing happens? What if nothing happens? Two questions, I guess, you might want to ask. Great, farming advice from me. You'll never, anyways, that's funny. All right. There's a story floating through the paper for the last few, since February. There's this kid named Josh McElwin, something like that, who is he's autistic. He's a senior in high school, so he has autism. And he tried out for the basketball team when he first went to school, but he never made it. He could never make the team, so the coach made him sort of the team manager, which would help out in practice, run around, do all this stuff for the team, take stats. And so Josh was this beloved student in all of school. Everyone liked him. He was just a neat kid, great personality. So one day, it was the last game, the coach told Josh that before the game, once you suit up for this game, since it's your last, you know, you're a senior, this is the last game you'll be in high school, when you suit up and we'll let you, I'll try to get you some minutes in this game. So the whole school heard about this, and they got excited. They got their big banners, they got posters, and they put Josh's face on it, and everyone came, and everyone was excited for Josh to come to this game. So finally, 4 minutes left in the game, the coach calls Josh and says, "All right, hop into the game." So the moment Josh gets up, everyone in the home crowd just erupts, like they're excited because Josh now is going to hop in this game, he's going to play this game. And so Josh, he comes in, and he runs down the court, and the first possession, he gets on the ball, and he's behind the three-point line, and he shoots it, and it's this high arcing shot, and he misses everything. Doesn't hit the rim, doesn't hit the backboard, I mean, he misses everything. And the coach at this point, he was just, oh, he felt so bad. He's like, I just want him to score, to feel good about it. I want him just to score a point. About a minute later, 3 minutes into the game, Josh gets the ball again, behind the three-point line again. And he takes it, and he just shoots it. But this time, he makes it. 3 points. And everyone in the stands are just erupting. The students are going crazy. It's just like shouting in the air. And they run back on defense, and they come back the next possession, and they throw it to Josh again, and he gets it, and he shoots it up again, and he makes it. And so the crowd now, everyone's going crazy with this kid. You know, he's never played a game in his life, and so he, a real game. And so they go back on defense, they come back again, he's behind the two-point line, and he gets it, and he shoots it again, and he makes it, three in a row. And he goes back and he does it again and again. He made 6 3-pointers in a row. At the end of the game, in 3 minutes, he scored 20 points. This kid who has never played a game before in his life. And at the end of the game, everyone from the student section ran in, picked up this kid and carried him on his shoulders. And it was just a great, like, electricity. Everyone was just, it was a great moment for Josh. Now, we look at this passage. And we realize that in Scripture, there's more always than face value at some Scriptures. There's always something deeper. Last week we looked at the fig tree, and we looked at what the fig tree represents, what it symbolizes. And last week we learned that the fig tree is symbolic of one's devotional life with God. as the rabbis and the students of the law would often go under the fig trees, the draping leaves of the fig tree. They go under there to hide off from hide from the heat, and to hide from people, where they can sit under there and study the word. And they sit there and they meditate. And so through time, the fig tree became this symbol of one's devotional life with God. And so now as we look at this proverb, he who tends his fig tree, the fig tree will eat his fruit. Now it brings another meaning. That he who tends his devotional life, he who works and meditates and spends some time in prayer, he's going to eat the fruit of that devotional life. He's going to know God more intimately. God's going to be more, he's not going to be this elusive being out there. He's going to be more real. That his prayers will be answered. He'll hear God's voice. He'll, that person or shill, if they tend the fig tree, will be able to hear God and know directions. They'll find deep satisfaction in their soul. They'll find gladness. They'll be a person marked with joy. That this person tends their fig tree, they will be a person who knows God. And so we know that. So now this is more than just something at face value. It has a deeper spiritual meaning to it. But I think the questions that we ask for a tree still need to be asked. I mean, the same questions you do before you plant something, you should be asked of this. Is it worth it? Do I really want to put in the time and the effort to eat this fruit? Am I really willing to wait 6 months for my prayer to be answered? Or 6 months to know to become closer to God? Am I really willing to wait 8 years for this to develop in my life? Is it really worth the wait to tend this fig tree, my spiritual life? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? You see, I think what the problem is, the reason why many of our trees are barren, the reason why many of us are, for God seems so elusive sometimes. I think the reason why we don't have that deep mark of peace in our life, the reason why our trees are so barren is because we want things immediately. We want things instantly. I mean, we want to be able to come into a basketball game, and having never played a basketball game in my life, sure, he practiced, Josh did, but we want to be able to come into a basketball game and never play it and just throw up these shots and have them go in and tie a school record for how many three-pointers are made in a game. We just want immediate results. We don't want the trials of going into a game and failing until we find. We want it immediately. We want to be able to come to our prayer closet, say a word of prayer, and boom, God answered our prayers right there. We want to be able to go to our closet and say, God, I want to know you, and boom, God appears, and thank you, God, I see you now. We want immediate results. And the reason why many of our trees are so barren is because we don't want to tend it. We don't want to cultivate. We don't want to put the time in. We're not willing to wait the 6 months. We're not willing to be disciplined for the 6 months of going there and not seeing something and waiting and with no results for 6 months or a year. We're not willing to wait that long or however long it might take. We want things immediately. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. I want to take you to the story of a man named Zacchaeus. A wee little man. I guess he's Irish too. A wee little man. And Zacchaeus, in this story, Jesus is heading through, we're going to read, he's heading through Jericho. And this is his, he's about to enter Jerusalem. This is the last days of his life. So he's passing. So basically, we have the story of Zacchaeus. He tells a parable, and next thing you know, he's riding this colt, this donkey, down, and people are. It's like Palm Sunday, and so he's about to die here soon, in 2 weeks. So his end is coming near, or his death, not his end. And so Luke chapter 19, we have in verse 1. It says, and he entered, and he was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead of the crowd up into the sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and he came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Let me stop there. So we started off with a story about Zacchaeus, who probably could have been the eighth dwarf Oh, Snow White. If he had bigger feet, he could have been a hobbit. Okay. I'm not a stand-up comedian. All right. He's a small man. And Jesus is walking through Jericho. And you imagine the same crowd that we know on Palm Sunday, that people are having these palm branches and waving Hosanna. These are probably the same people walking with Jesus. They're following Jesus now at this point. And so there's a big crowd, and you imagine people are coming from in front of him, running to Jesus because they heard he's coming, and people from behind him are coming, catching up with Jesus. And so you have this huge crowd following Jesus, and it's this big, almost parade. It's like Jesus is this magnet, and people are just sucking to him. And here comes Zacchaeus. He's intrigued with this Jesus. He wants to know who he is. I mean, he's heard about the things he's done, his healings, who he associates with. I mean, Jesus even has a disciple, an old tax collector named Levi. And like, man, if a religious person hang around a tax collector, man, maybe he'll listen. Maybe he'll take me in. Maybe he'll speak to me. And so Zacchaeus comes and he joins in this crowd for a second, and he just can't see Jesus. Maybe as the head's part a little bit, he can see the back of his head or his ear. He's like, I want to see more of Jesus. And what's funny, though, is Zacchaeus is in the midst of a crowd where everyone's content. Everyone's happy walking in this crowd with Jesus. Or if they're not, they don't show. They're content just walking this, being a part of this parade. But Zacchaeus isn't. Zacchaeus is like, you know what, I'm not satisfied just walking here with Jesus in this crowd. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied just seeing him and being able to glance. I want to see him, all of who he is. So Zacchaeus runs ahead and climbs up a tree. It's this discontent, being unsatisfied with how things are, that drives Zacchaeus to do something really weird and strange for this man. To climb up a tree, which is something very undignified for a man that person. Look, I don't know. I imagine that there are people here who are just satisfied with just being a part of the Christian crowd. I imagine there are. I imagine there are people just satisfied just doing the Christian things, coming on Sunday or coming on Sunday night. I imagine there are people who are satisfied just sitting and getting a glimpse of who Jesus is through messages or the Word. But I pray that we have a room full of Zacchaeuses, in a sense that they're discontent with just walking that Christian walk. They're just doing that everything everyone else does, just being a part of the crowd. I pray that there's this, you know what, that there's this desire, because you want to see who Jesus really is and all of who he is. And I pray that there's this desperation, that there's this deep discontent that will drive you forward to run ahead, in a sense, as Zacchaeus does. Because you know what, until you have this discontent how things are, until you're this desire to really see who Jesus is, you'll just be a part of that parade walking down the streets. You might never really know Jesus. You'll just walk and you'll hear about who he is, but you'll never know him. It takes this discontent, this desire for more to see him. So what Zacchaeus does is strange. I mean, we don't see the mayor going, running down the street and climbing up a lamppost and just sitting down, right? We don't see our congressmen, you know, going down Washington Street and climbing up, you know, on top of a trolley or whatever they have there, or climbing on top of a tree and sitting. We don't see that. And people in this day, they just don't climb trees if you're a dignified man, if you're the status of Zacchaeus. So he's doing something really crazy. First of all, he's jutting away from the crowd. He's going ahead of it. Everyone's coming to Jesus. He's like, I'm out of here. And he runs with all his might. And he climbs up a tree and he sits down. And this is weird. This is just strange. You don't see this. But the truth is, there are people who do some strange things in order to take care of their spiritual life. There are some strange things we do in order to make sure that our tree, our fig tree, is growing. You know, there are people who will abstain from certain things because it's unhealthy for their walk with God. There are some people who will abstain from certain movies or TV shows or even watch TV altogether. There are people who will stand away and not listen to some certain radio because, you know, it's not healthy for them. And again, for some people, you look and, you don't need it. That's weird. That's strange. Why is this person so eccentric? But they know this is healthy. They need something not to destroy their spiritual life. And sometimes even to ourselves, in the moment, our quiet time with God, our prayer life, can seem unnecessary, can seem strange and weird. I mean, there are sometimes when we're praying to God or we're reading our scripture, there's 20 other things that we can be doing at that time. 20 other things that need to get done in the next two hours. I mean, I got to do this with the kids. I got to get this. I got to make sure this is done. What am I doing here? You know? So sometimes it's like we're wasting our time. God, I'm here. I believe. Hello? So in the moment, sometimes in the moment, our prayers and our quiet time, it just seems like we're wasting our time. But you know what? There'll come a point if you remain faithful in your quiet time, if you remain faithful in your pantry and your fig tree, if you remain faithful to that time, there'll become a moment where Jesus will come walking and he'll stop and he'll look up and he'll say, "Today, I'm coming to your house. Today, I'm answering your prayers." If you remain faithful and you wait and you consistently go to that place, Jesus will come walking under it and say, "Okay, I'm here." See, the problem is, we want Jesus to say that to us now. Today, I'm coming. Today, your prayers are answered. Today, I'm coming to your house. We want it now. But it says in the passage, Zacchaeus climbed up to a tree for Jesus. He knew that Jesus was going to pass that way. Not Jesus was passing. No, he knew Jesus was going to pass that way. Again, most of our time we come to Jesus because we need him now. Most of the time, honestly, we come to Jesus because we're desperate. Something's happening in our life. There's this trauma happening and we need him now. Jesus, today, I need you today. But it's really the time when everything is going well. It's the time when everything is good that you need to remain faithful with God. You need to wait there even in your faith in a time where everything is good. Because what you're eating today, right, in your spiritual life, is a direct result of what you did yesterday. What you do, what you're reaping from God today is a direct result of your dedication from yesterday. Zacchaeus went there because he knew. Let me one more thing about prayer by itself is something prophetic. It's something about the future. You know, you're praying for things to change in your life in the future. But how we deal with prayer, oftentimes our prayer, is just changing the past. Now, if you think about it, I mean, this person got sick, God changed it so that they're better again. Back to normal. God, this happened in my life at work, change it so it's like this. You know, it's basically our prayers, we could just say, "God, change the past and everything will be fine." But I think prayer, that's a valid thing, but I think prayer is something sometimes supposed to be further ahead as well. What is God planning to do? What's he going to do? What's he doing in my life? What's he doing in the life around me? I mean, our prayer should be like, you know, for this community. God, we know you want this community to know you. Our prayer should be focusing on God releasing his spirit in our community. God, I know you want to do something in this city. God, I know you want to do something in this country. And you know what? It might seem strange. He said, "What's that one person doing praying for this community? That's ridiculous." You know what? Zacchaeus, he looked like an idiot on that tree. But after a while, he was a genius. And when Jesus comes to him and says, "Today, I'm coming to your house," everyone grumbled. "Well, why is he going to Zacchaeus' house? Why is he going to that man's house? Why doesn't he come to my house? I've been walking with him further in this parade here. Why him?" And it seems obvious. Zacchaeus, because you separated yourself. Because you were desperate for me, but you did some strange and bizarre things because you wanted me more. You weren't content, Zacchaeus, with just standing still and walking this crowd. You went further than just the normal. You sought me with all your heart, with everything. We find in Scripture that it's those people who are so desperate that pushes them to do anything to see Jesus are the ones that Jesus recognizes. I mean, there's a story in the Scriptures about men who have a friend who's a paralytic. They come to this house where Jesus is at, and it's all surrounded. And so what do? They climb up on the house, and they open, tear apart the roof, and they lower their friend down through the roof. They're so desperate to see Jesus that they tear apart this person's house. Jesus rewards them. You really sought me out. You had great faith. You know, you're healed. And not only healed, your sins are forgiven. There's these two men who are blind, and then Jesus walking through, they hear Jesus coming, and they begin to shout out to Jesus. And Jesus' disciples, his followers, try to be quiet. You're making such a racket, you know. You're all so undignified, but they don't stop. They yell even louder, and Jesus hears them. You're desperate for me. You're doing something beyond what is even acceptable in our culture. Fine, I'm going to listen. I'm going to heal you, and he heals them. It's when you are desperate and he drives you further forward. That's when Jesus says, okay, you really want me. You really want to know me. And throughout Scripture, we have these passages where Jesus says, where our God says, seek me with your whole heart. Seek me with everything. It's like he waits and sees. Who's just going to sit around the crowd? But who's going to run forward? Who's going to climb up a tree? It's like he's waiting to see. Who's going to do that? Is it worth it? Is the fruit worth it? Is tending the spiritual tree in our life, is it really worth it? Amen. Let's look at what Zacchaeus says. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stopped, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of the things, of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. For he too is a son of Abraham. What does Zacchaeus value more? He's a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. You don't get to these positions unless you're greedy, right? You love money. But it's funny that once he tastes the fruit of Jesus, once he experiences Jesus, everything he valued, the things he valued most, he's willing to give it away. Half of what I own, my money, I'll give it away. And there are things that you value more than anything. There are things you value. And I know sometimes it's hard to understand, but when you experience Jesus, when you come to Jesus, you're willing to give that away because the fruit is so much greater than anything you have. I pray, my prayer is that you are dedicated to Jesus and unsatisfied with just how things are, and that you want to go deeper further with him. That's my prayer. My prayer is that you are so unsatisfied with how things are that you push and you push. Because the truth is, people come searching for God and they don't search with him all their heart, and they never really find him. They come to church and they try the church thing and it doesn't work. And they say, you know what? I never found God in church. I never found God there. And the reason is, they didn't search with them all their heart. They weren't that desperate, but they pushed forward everywhere. And so you have these people coming to church who maybe are just trying to find, and it's like, they don't find him. Jesus looks for those who will seek him with all their heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we just come to you today, because we know our devotional time today, we'll be reaping it tomorrow. That if we spend time with you and we get to know you and we fall in love with you, Jesus, you'll change our lives. That if we spend some time, and although we might not sometimes feel the best, we might not feel everything that's happening, we might not feel anything's happening, we know that something deeper is going on, that you're working in us. That although we might not sense it, you're still there. And we have this desire, maybe as a crowd, to be a part of the sensational. And just stick around with all these great hoopla and these great things going on. But we know, God, that you're in the secret place. You're in the place where we come and we're all alone spending time with you. Jesus, we're all desperate for you. You to us, we know you're going to be worth more than anything we have in our world. You've given up so much for us. And Jesus, we will give up so much to find you. And in your name we pray. Amen.